This is a short 2-week study that we've done after we finished up our look into the glory of the church in Ephesians. And we want to keep in mind the lessons of what we've learned from the book of Ephesians, because that contains God's plan for the church. How are you supposed to do church in the 20th century? Well, the plan has been laid out by the Lord of the church from the very beginning, and the plan is awesome. And so we're just beginning, I think, to understand the beauty and the fullness of God's plan for the church. And this is something that we want to continue to grow in. So take time, listen to the review message, go back and read the book of Ephesians, because repetition is the key to learning. And we're going to be reviewing this together a lot. And this morning, our message, last week, we saw how much it tied in as we looked at the church glorious and the role of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of traced that development also through the letter to the Ephesians. And so we were able to see we are a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's what God has made the church to be. We're not just some organization. We're not just some group of people getting together and doing our religious thing. But we are the very dwelling of God in the world, and that He is doing His work of glorifying His Son, Jesus Christ, glorifying His grace and saving those who were dead and lost in sin and making them alive and teaching those who were separated, not only from God, but separated from one another because of sin, as we experience relationship after relationship and bitterness after bitterness and lack of forgiveness and the sorrow and the sin that comes into our lives, that we can be a community that learns how to love with the love of God, that is able to forgive, that is able to build relationships and move past hurts that have been done to us in order to be loving like Christ loved. And that type of love is an amazing thing. And it's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with the church. We are not left alone. And the Holy Spirit is in the world doing the work of God that was begun by our Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, providing the foundation for the church. So I want you to look with me at chapter 17 of the Gospel of John and verse 26. And when we look at John 17:26, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this verse. And the reason why we're starting here is because I want you to see that the Holy Spirit is not usually the focus of the Scriptures. The focus of the Scriptures is usually on God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in a number of the greetings of the letters that are written to the churches, you'll have greetings from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often missing in those greetings is the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes He is mentioned at the greeting or the epilogue, and you have a number of verses that mention each member of the Trinity, but you have a lot of verses that don't mention the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those verses that doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but what I want you to understand is He's always behind the scene. He's always there doing His work, and His work is to glorify Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's work is to glorify the Father. John 17:26 says this, "I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them." So this is the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ is to make known the name of the Father. And a person's name sums up who they are, what their character is, how they are known. Name in the Bible talks about your reputation. And we use name in a similar way when we say, you know, he has a good name. Or you've ruined my good name. Anytime we use name in that context, that's a very similar use to the way the Bible likes to use the word name to talk about how you're known and what people think of you. And Jesus Christ, what He wants to do is He wants to make known who God the Father is. And He wants people to think rightly about the glorious and holy God that He loves and is His God. Now, Jesus Christ Himself is also God, but the God the Father is the one who is over all, and He exists to bring glory, and He has always existed, eternal, to bring glory to the Father. Now, Jesus said, "I have made known thy name." That's throughout His earthly ministry, that He was preaching the words that God the Father gave Him to do. He was doing the works that God the Father gave Him to do. We talked about last week the lack of initiative of the Holy Spirit, and that parallels the lack of initiative of Jesus Christ. And that sounds blasphemous until you start reading the Gospel of John and you find out that Jesus Himself said that. He says, "What I do, I don't do on my own initiative. But whatever the Father has told me, that's what I say." Whatever good things the Father has shown me, that's what I do. And so the Father is kind of the source, and the Son follows the lead of the Father. And the Holy Spirit follows the lead of the Son. And so in this verse, you have it, Christ has made known the name, but he says, I will make it known. Now, how is Christ going to make known the name of the Father after his resurrection, after his ascension? He's talking to his disciples here in this upper room discourse, saying, I'm leaving you. But he says, I will make known to them the name of the Father. And the way that he does that is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God the Father and God the Son with us. You say, Jesus Christ is in heaven, but he said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Well, how does that work? It works because of the nature of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you, then Christ is dwelling in you. Christ is in you, in the Holy Spirit. That's a mystery. It's something we can't fully understand, but it's something that God has revealed in his Word. So the Spirit is not the focus of Scripture, but he is everywhere, behind the scenes, glorifying Christ so that the Father's name can be glorified. And everything that is happening in our church happens through the Holy Spirit. Any good work that is done is because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, and it's his power, it's his wisdom, it's his glory that he's gotten from Christ. He takes the things that are Christ, and everything that Christ has, the Father has given to him, and then he pours it out into the hearts of the people. This is God's plan. This is what the church is, and this is the beauty of what he's doing. So, back up a little bit from chapter 17 to chapter 14. We'll get to chapter 16, which is our text, but we've got to bracket it with some of the other verses here on this subject. John 14, verse 16. Jesus mentions here, this is somewhat of a review of what we talked about last week, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us, that he can be with us forever after Christ ascends to the Father. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. See, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they don't see him. They don't know him. He's there, but they are completely oblivious to his presence. They do not have spiritual eyes to see the Holy Spirit. They do not have spiritual ears to hear the Holy Spirit. So even though he is in the world does not know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The difference between the Holy Spirit being with them was that the Holy Spirit was in Christ. That the Holy Spirit came down at his baptism upon him, filled him with power to do the ministry that God had given him to do, because Jesus Christ, in his humility, he emptied himself of his divine glory and his own unique power. And the powerful miracles that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the same Holy Spirit that empowered him for ministry, he prayed to the Father, he took time out and received strength. See the difference between when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane at the beginning, when he was distressed and his soul was troubled unto death, and then he prays and God answers his prayer and he stands before his arresters with complete confidence. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the same power that is available in the church. In fact, Jesus Christ said, because I go to the Father, greater works will you do. And if you ask anything in my name, my Father will do it so that he can be glorified. And so what we have to understand is that this is God's will. It's his plan. This is why he saved us. He hasn't saved us so that we can struggle about and try to figure things out on our own and see what we can do. He knows we can't do anything. He tells us that. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. But if you will come and you will seek the Father's glory like I sought the Father's glory, Jesus would say, and you pray, God, glorify your name, he will do it. Because that's what he is about. That's his purpose. That's his goal. You get behind God's purposes and God's goals, and your prayers will be answered 100% of the time. We have unanswered prayers because we ask amiss. We ask so that we can be honored, so that we can be glorified, so that our name can be respected. And that's not the reason to pray. And those prayers will not be answered. But when you love God like Jesus loved God, and you pray, glorify your name, Father, you will get the same answer that Jesus got. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it, and I will always answer that prayer. So that gives you kind of the big picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit has this new covenant ministry in our hearts because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is with you. He will be in you. He was with them in Christ because the Spirit was in Christ. But now Christ is going to the Father, and He's going to allow the Holy Spirit to be in every single one of His disciples. Every single one of the body's members. So that the ministry of Christ is not confined to one little place in the world, but it is everywhere. And He does many awesome, wonderful works throughout the whole world every day, bringing life out of death and light out of darkness by the power that He has to cause that which doesn't exist to exist. And that's the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so you start to see, this is not just some doctrine you sit on yourself, but this is mind-blowing, and this is awesome, and this is where we actually live. It's not just something that you agree with and say, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. But it's your passion, and it's your desire, and it's your heart being reflected. And this is your relationship with God. This is the Holy Spirit with you. All right, let's continue there in chapter 14 before we move on. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The church is not a bunch of orphans. We are the sons and daughters of God, filled with the very Spirit of God, with all power given to us, because we have a pastor who is Lord of the universe. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. You see our connection with Christ. He's alive, so we're alive. We behold Him, even though the world doesn't understand Him, doesn't know where He is or what He's gone to. We see Him spiritually with eyes of faith at the right hand of God. And in that day, Jesus says in verse 20, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This unity. He abides in us, and we abide in Him. And this spiritual unity that we have with none other than God Himself. I mean, if that doesn't blow your mind, if that doesn't give you food for meditation, then I don't have anything for you, because that is the biggest idea. That is the biggest truth you could ever wrap yourself around, is that God is in you, and you are in God. This is the spiritual treasures. This is the spiritual riches that Ephesians was writing about, and Paul was using all of the wisdom and all of the skill that he had to write by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a glorious church. What a glorious work God has done. And so, be what you are, is the message of Ephesians. All right, well, we can keep on going there, but I want to get to chapter 16. So come over with me to chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And what we see in these chapters is the Holy Spirit's role in the world. What we've been talking about last week and what we've just reviewed together now, which we took too much time to do, is the Holy Spirit's work in the church. The Holy Spirit's work in us. Well, how does that relate to the world? How does what the Holy Spirit is doing in us impact everyone else around us? And that's what Jesus teaches us here in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Let's read those verses. He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When He comes, He has come. What is He doing now? He is convincing. He is cross-examining the world's unbelief. The world, they bring God before their courtroom. They bring God before their trial. And they say, He doesn't exist. He's not real. Or if He is, He doesn't care, or He's evil, or He's not powerful enough to do anything about it. They bring God to judgment. And they say, we do not believe in you, we do not accept you, we do not receive you. And the Holy Spirit, what He does in the world is He cross-examines. And I love this, because there's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, the first person to bring his case seems just until another comes and cross-examines him. We like courtroom dramas. You know, they'll have the first lawyer stand up and he'll present his case and he's got all this evidence and he's leaving out a number of things that he doesn't want you to think about. And when you get done listening to him, you're thinking, yeah, this guy's right. These people are going to win. And then the other lawyer stands up and he shows all the holes in the argument and he shows all the facts that have been left out. And you're going, oh, okay, now I see. And that's the way it is between the world and God. They are at opposition in the courtroom, and the Holy Spirit's job is to show the faulty thinking, the faulty reasoning, the lies and the deception, the propaganda that the world is promoting in attacking the unique deity and glory of our Savior. So as he comes to the world and cross-examines their unbelief, I want you to understand that he does this in coordination with us. The Holy Spirit does his work in the world through people. Look with me at chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Back up to the end of chapter 15. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. So he's in the courtroom of the world testifying to Jesus, saying he is the Son of God, he is the Savior. And notice what verse 27 says, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now he's speaking to the apostles. They've been with him from the beginning. They are going to be his witnesses. That what they have written down in these gospels is the eyewitness account. This is testimony that should be entered into the courtroom for the deity of Jesus Christ, for the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ. And so this evidence is given by the apostles. But it wasn't just given by the apostles, it was also given by the Holy Spirit, that every word of Scripture is breathed out by God. And so as the apostles wrote, it was a human being that was doing the writing. But it was God, the Holy Spirit, who was bearing them along, guiding their pen, guiding each word, who had formed them to be who they were, to remember what they remembered, and to say things the way that they said it, so that it was exactly what God is saying. The Holy Spirit and the apostles testifying together about Jesus Christ. And as we go into this world, we are doing the same thing. We are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are also testifying to the world concerning Jesus Christ. That he does this work of cross-examining the world's unbelief through the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Spirit is speaking through the bride when she says, come. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul summarizing his apostolic ministry and the work that God had given him to do. He says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, the apostles are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and God is entreating through them. It's the work of God going on through the lives of people. And as we've been studying through Ephesians, you've come to understand that this is not just true of the apostles, but it's true of the whole church. We are the dwelling of God in the Spirit. And as we allow God's Spirit to fill us, as we allow him to teach us, to direct us, as we pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul, Lord, give us boldness to be able to make known the mystery of the gospel so that we can speak it in the way that it needs to be spoken, God will answer the prayer just the same as he did for the Apostle Paul so that Jesus Christ can be glorified, so that the Father's name can be known. This is the plan. And so don't think, well, the Holy Spirit's out there doing that work in the world kind of apart from us. So we just kind of sit here and watch him do it. That's not the way God has planned it. He says, I am going to do this work in the world, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to give you wisdom that your opponents are not going to be able to match, and you are going to have the words to be able to say what needs to be said in every situation. You say, well, I've been in some situations and that hasn't happened. And I'm standing there, I'm going, I don't know. And it seems like they're winning. Did the Holy Spirit lose? Did this promise not come through? How come I wasn't able to testify to Jesus Christ in that situation? Well, it's because you are not strong yet. It's because you are not completely mature in Christ. And that's what we're trying to equip you for. That's what we're trying to build you up. That's why the ministries of the church go on and the Word of God is taught. And that's why you have the Holy Scriptures. And you need to be reading it and studying it and memorizing it. And you need to be obeying it and believing it so that when you get into that situation, that you are mighty, that the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and that you are able to overcome the world because the fullness of God is dwelling in us. The plan is perfect. Our execution of the plan sometimes is not perfect. But we need to keep coming back to it and need to keep taking the next step forward, growing strong so that we can do all of the good works that God has laid out before us. God is working through us. Look at that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, if you're still there. You see, working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You are a worker together with God. I cannot give you any higher praise than that. The work that God is doing in the world, He wants to be a partner with you. He wants you to share in it. He wants you to be there at His side. Like a father who is repairing the sink with his son, saying, come alongside me, be a co-worker. I'm going to show you how this is done. We're going to do this together. And that's what God does for us as His children. He says, come alongside me. I'm going to show you how this is done. Let's do this together. Let's work together. You can be my co-worker. And that happens in every place and everywhere, whatever God has given you to do. And you say, well, my job doesn't seem like it's a job where God would be working. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ was a carpenter. And He did that for years. And the glory of God is that He takes us in the most humble circumstances. Whether we're vacuuming our house and we're saying, can I vacuum to the glory of God? Yes, Jesus Christ worked to the glory of God. Everything He did was sanctified and holy. And the Holy Spirit and the Father were always pleased with what He was doing. Even when He wasn't doing miracles and healing the sick and preaching the gospel. And so, the Holy Spirit of God sanctifies us in everything, in every way. Spend your whole day with Him. That's how the Spirit and the Bride together bear witness to Jesus Christ. God is entreating through us. He's working together with us. And we are His mouthpieces as He fills us with His Spirit. There's a lot more verses we could look on that, but that will suffice as we need to move on. Look at John chapter 16 once more. There are three ways that the Holy Spirit cross-examines the world's unbelief. There's three ways the Spirit ministers. And the first one is that He convicts the world of sin. You see that there in verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So He convicts. He cross-examines in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus takes the time for us, which I'm very thankful, to tell us what each of these words mean, and exactly why the Holy Spirit uses these things to cross-examine the world. And He cross-examines them concerning sin, and the sin that He is pointing out is that they do not believe in Jesus. Now, there are a lot of sins in the world. There's injustice, there's all kinds of crimes, there's all kinds of domestic abuse, there's all kinds of sexual immorality, there's all kinds of sin in the world. And the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of one sin in particular. And that is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Now that seems a little bit unusual to us. When we think of the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, our first thought would be, well, the Ten Commandments. He comes into the world and He convicts people, well, I've stolen and I've lied and I had that immoral thought. Yeah, you know, that's the Holy Spirit convicting me in those things. But what Jesus points out here is that the Holy Spirit, His ministry, focuses in on the person of Jesus Christ. And His conviction of the world focuses in on their response, or in this case, non-response, to the coming of Jesus Christ. It has been almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came into the world, where God sent light into a dark place. And I tell you, if you turn on a light in a dark place, it's obvious. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, that's the spiritual reality. That there was light where there was not light before. That something came into the world that did not exist in the world before. Today, the same response to Jesus Christ that he received when he was here goes on. The Jews still do not believe in Jesus Christ for the same reasons that they didn't believe in him 2,000 years ago. The Gentiles still do not believe in Jesus Christ for the same reasons that they did not believe in him 2,000 years ago. Come back in the Gospel of John to chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. The words of Christ: he who believes in him, that is referring to himself, Jesus, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into this world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So you see, it is your relationship with Jesus Christ that defines you as a person. If you are a good person, then you love Jesus Christ. If you are a righteous and holy person, then you are not afraid of the light. You'll come to the light because the light is going to show that God has made you to be a righteous and holy person. However, if you are sinfully, morally ugly, if you are disgusting, then you like to be in the dark. And you don't want anyone to know, and you don't want anyone to see what evil is in your heart. And so the light is bad, because that reveals who you really are. And so the response that people have to the light that came into the world is what defines them. And this is important, because people tend to define themselves as good in relationship to other people. And I'll say, well, I'm a good person because I love my wife and I love my kids and I'm a good person at work. Well, they'll define themselves, whether they're good or evil, in relationship with other people. However, God defines people whether they are good or evil in relationship to Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you are good. If you hate Jesus Christ, you are evil. Because Jesus Christ is the summation of goodness. He is the source. He is the glory of God. If you hate God, no matter how nice you are to your dog, you are evil. The Holy Spirit does this work of convincing, breaking down and shattering the misperceptions that the world has of their own goodness, their own righteousness, their own ability to do what needs to be done, and shows them their true state in rebellion against God, enmity, hostility, and hatred. Now, I want you to understand, we're not going to get through all of our points this morning, but what I want you to understand is that the world is not without evidence of Jesus Christ's unique deity and glory. God has taken great pains to make more clear than anything he has made in the world that Jesus Christ is his Son, and that he is perfect and glorious and loving and good. And God has done this from the beginning. There's a great verse in the Gospels, a story that Jesus is telling about the rich man who dies and goes to hell. And as he's in hell, he pleads with God and says, send somebody back from the grave. Raise Lazarus from the dead and have him go back and warn my brothers so that they don't come to this place of torment. And the man is thinking, well, my brothers, they haven't had a chance to know and understand, and God hasn't made clear what really is at stake here and who we really are and what lies in store for us. So, God, you need to do something to warn people, because people don't know and you haven't done anything. And what was the response of God to that person? It says, they have Moses and the prophets. I gave them my word. I gave them my word which testified to myself. I gave them my word which pointed to the Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago that the Messiah was going to come and that he was going to be the suffering servant who would lay down his life for the sins of the people. Daniel the prophet said there was going to be 69 weeks and then the Messiah was going to come after those 483 years and he would come and be cut off for the sins of my people. And if my revelation of my holiness in the law of Moses, if my revelation of myself in my knowledge through the prophets that came and foretold everything that was going to happen in Israel's history. If my revelation of myself and my power in creating a people from nothing and in preserving them and bringing them out of slavery and calling them to myself, if that does not convince them, they're not going to be convinced by Lazarus rising from the dead and going to tell them. The evidence is there. The light is on. The problem is people refuse to see it. And they refuse to believe it. We'll do a study in Isaiah sometime to show you how clear the proof of God's unique deity is. One of the main points of Isaiah 40 through 66, I encourage you to go back and read it sometime in your devotions. One of the main points there is God is God. There is no other God. He's proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt to all the nations, but nobody's listening and nobody's paying attention. It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Not only has God revealed himself in the Word, but he's revealed himself in the world perfectly clearly. His divine power, his attributes, they are known through what is made. And the fact that people worship and serve idols and corrupt images of God reveals the deep-seated hatred and animosity towards the true God that lies in our hearts, that is only remedied in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so God, by his wisdom and his power, working through the apostles, working through the church that has been built up and being built together for these last 2,000 years, has been sending out that message, that cross-examination of the world's unbelief, when they bring God before their courtroom and say, we're going to try God and find him to be guilty of hiding himself, of not caring, of not being holy, of not being the Father of Jesus Christ, then God brings them before his courtroom in the Word, through the Holy Spirit and the message that we speak, and we show their unbelief, their hard-heartedness, their foolishness. We prove that Jesus is someone to be believed in. All right, the second thing that the Holy Spirit focuses on in this cross-examination is righteousness. He convicts the world of righteousness because, Jesus says, I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. John chapter 15, verse 22. Not only do you have the whole Old Testament, not only do you have the prophets who no one has an answer for, no one can say that they did not speak from God, the case is open and shut. But you have the life and testimony of Jesus Christ himself. No one who opens up the Gospels and reads has any reason to deny the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His words, his works, they are unlike any person. You know, the world writes what it knows. You go out and you read novels, you go out and you read science fiction or fantasy, and what you usually have is a dark world, an evil world. You go and you watch movies, and you go into Blockbuster, like half the movies on the shelf are these horror movies with these awful monsters and creatures and blood and guts flying all over the place. That's what the world knows. It knows evil, and it can write evil in a compelling fashion. But the world cannot write a good character and make him interesting. Good characters are like always boring, or they're hypocrites. But a good character, they're just not able to really understand what motivates a good character. What do they think and why do they do what they do? And they're just not able to write it. But here is a good person who is completely compelling, who is fascinatingly interesting. Notice what he says in chapter 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. That sounds like an overstatement to me, because I think they had sin even before Jesus Christ came. But I think this is an example of overstatement in the Scripture. There is a literary device called overstatement, and I think it is okay to use it in certain instances to make a point. And Jesus' point here is that the sin that they had in comparison with the sin that they had after Jesus Christ came and spoke to them are in completely different levels. And that's why the sin that the Holy Spirit focuses on is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, because his righteousness, the light that he brought into the world, is so powerful. If I had not come and spoke to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. If they maybe could have excused their breaking of the law, if they maybe could have explained away their rejection of God and his creation, there's no way they can explain away their rejection of the righteousness and beauty of Jesus Christ. the fact that Jesus Christ is one of the most hated names in the world does not reveal anything negative about him, but it reflects very badly on humans, on sinners. Notice also verse 24 in chapter 15. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. See, does the world hate Jesus Christ? There's a lot of churches. There's more Christians in the world than anything else. So maybe the world doesn't hate Jesus Christ. Maybe we've evolved past that. What I want you to understand is that a lot of people who are Christians are not Christians, but they are anti-Christians. They have a false Christ who they have made differently and made up in their own minds. They've rejected the true Christ, but they hold on to this false image of Jesus Christ, an idol that they have made. And being a Christian is not calling oneself a Christian or worshiping a God who is called Christ. Being a Christian is worshiping Christ as he really is, according to his true nature and character, believing the Holy Scriptures. And so, yes, there are very few people in the world that actually love Jesus Christ. And I tell you, those very few people, they're not smarter, they're not better, they weren't born to different parents than anyone else. They're the same sinful stock, they're the same rebels, but they are those who have received mercy. They are those whom the Holy Spirit has changed their mind. Their hearts have been washed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. See, salvation is God's work. No one else can do it. There is no other Savior. There is only one. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty, and the Holy Spirit comes to awaken our hearts, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And if you love Jesus Christ, it's because you're a good person. And you're a good person because God made you. He recreated you. He gave you a new heart in Jesus Christ. And he took away your old heart, nailed it to the cross, and he put within you a heart that loves him. And that's his work created in him for good works. Our goodness is not our own. It's implanted, transplanted from the heart of God into our heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're halfway through. And this is the message I wanted to get to, and it's taken me a week and a half to get here. But we'll continue on next week, continuing looking at how the Holy Spirit works in the world and how he works through the church to glorify Jesus Christ and to add daily to those who are being saved.